Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 12, 49 to 53. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. In the second chapter of Luke here, at the birth of Jesus, a heavenly host of angels appeared in the sky and proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth." But here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaks foreboding words about a baptism that awaits him. We know what he's talking about there. It's a baptism of blood when he'll be scourged and then crucified on a Roman cross. But what he said next is really troubling. I came to bring division rather than peace. That seems completely opposite of the Jesus we know. So what in the world is he talking about? You know, a few years ago, I had lunch in Seattle with someone I've known and envied almost all my life. He's one of the smartest guys I know. Also one of the most driven and hardest working. He's had great success as an entrepreneur and a venture capitalist. We met in a restaurant in a very upscale Seattle neighborhood near his home. I hadn't talked with him face to face in quite some time, and I was eager to catch up. Here's the dynamics of our relationship. Good or bad, right or wrong, as a pastor, I'm seen by him as a representative of God. And in the course of our conversation, he took advantage of his opportunity to express his anger toward God, interrupting himself at one point to say, "I hope I'm not offending you." The source of his anger is a sense of self-righteousness. In his eyes, he's done everything necessary to live a happy life. He's combined his impressive talent with unrelenting hard work, and he's been rewarded with money, gorgeous homes, expensive cars, and exotic vacations. But what he really wants has eluded him. He's deeply disappointed in and estranged from his grown children. If he marries his current partner, that will be wife number three. I love this guy and admire him an awful lot. But that afternoon in Seattle, he was angry at the God whose existence he doubted. And the real problem was, all his wealth and tremendous success obscured the fact that this guy's dead. Dead in his trespasses and sin. And he just can't see it. Here's what I mean. Theologian Robert Farrar Capon said, "The only reason Christians cannot rise from their lackluster condition is that they will not accept that they are dead. And as long as they try to hang on to the life they think they have, they will never enjoy the gift of resurrection from the dead that God gives them in Jesus." What's that supposed to mean? Robert Capon continues, "Jesus came to raise the dead. He didn't come to teach the teachable, or reform the reformable, or improve the improvable. He deals with dead people, people who recognize their own sinfulness, their own helpless condition. And that's who we're called to be. But everything in our sinful nature resists the idea that we're sinful, let alone that we're dead in our sin. Here's why. If you acknowledge your own sinfulness, it's hard to condemn others for their sin. And even though Jesus said, "Judge not that you may not be judged," and he said, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it," and he repeated over and over and over, "Love your neighbor as yourself," despite all that, in our sinfulness, we love to condemn others who struggle with different sins than we do. So rather than seeing ourselves as the forgiven sinners we are, rather than enjoying our incredible forgiveness and acceptance from God, rather than enjoying the idea that we've been raised from the dead, we often act as if it's our job to condemn everybody else. So I'm convinced that the division that Jesus refers to in Luke 12 comes from the conflict between two groups. Those who recognize their own sinfulness, recognize their own need for forgiveness, and understand that we're dead in our sin without Christ. Those people, on one hand, and on the other hand, on the other side of the division, are those who are convinced of their own righteousness, those who are self-righteous and condemn others. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. In Luke 18, you'll remember the parable of the very religious, esteemed, well-respected Pharisee going to the temple to pray, and at the same time, a universally hated, traitorous tax collector went to the temple to pray. The esteemed and respected Pharisee prayed first, and he prayed like this: "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, thieves, evildoers, or like this tax collector here. I give a tenth to the temple of everything I get, and I even fast, not once, but twice a week. Amen." End of prayer. Then it was the hated tax collector's turn, the guy who collected taxes from his fellow Jews to give to the occupying Romans. He was despised for good reason. He even collected more than he had to and pocketed the extra for himself. So the tax collector stood up to pray, and he prayed like this: "Forgive me, God, for I am a sinner. Amen." That was it. So at the end of the story, Jesus turned to the crowd surrounding him and said something that stunned them. He said, "I tell you the truth, it's the hated tax collector who went home justified," meaning declared innocent and forgiven by God, "not the esteemed Pharisee." Why? Because the tax collector recognized that he was dead in his trespasses and sin. Dead people are helpless, and he was dead. There was only one person who could make him alive again: Jesus. Only Jesus had the power to take away his sin. The Pharisees did not like the way Jesus' story ended. The common people, and the tax collectors, of course, loved it. There's the division. Division at the time of Christ, and the same division today. Here's another example. You know the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son, the prodigal, insults his father by asking for his inheritance early and takes the considerable sum of money off to a foreign land where he wastes his fortune on booze, drugs, prostitutes, and friends who are not his friends. Finally, out of desperation, he decides to go back to his father and beg for a job as a servant. When his father sees him coming down the road, he runs to him and wraps his arms around him. The son responds saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father, who represents God, is having none of that. In fact, he killed the fatted calf and threw a huge party, shouting and crying, "My son was dead, and now he's alive again." At the end of the parable, the older son, the older brother who was out in the field working, heard the music and merriment far off in the distance. He asked one of the hired hands what was going on. "Your younger brother came home, and your father is throwing a feast for him." The older brother was livid, enraged beyond description. The father came out to get him and bring him into the party, which represents heaven. But the older son refused to go. "Look," he said, "all these years I have served you, and I never once, not once, disobeyed your commands. But you never threw a party for me, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returns after blowing your money on prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf." There's the division that Jesus alluded to, seen in the older son and the younger son. Both of them are sinful, but one son recognizes his own sin. He recognizes his desperate situation. He's dead in his trespasses. He needs forgiveness. The other son just doesn't see it. We've received an incredible gift, you and I. Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we've been made alive again. Though we struggle with sin every day, we've been forgiven and accepted by God. We've been rescued from death today and forever. Amen.